name. Amen. So as I mentioned already this morning, we're going to look at this chapter, Acts 27, once again. Last week we looked at it from the perspective of the sailors, and today we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of the Apostle Paul. And I want to deal with the subject of finding help in the midst of storms. The Apostle Paul faced many difficult days during the course of his ministry. And if you take the time to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the verses 24 and those that follow, Paul outlines for us some of the difficulties that he encountered during his life. Five times he was whipped 39 lashes by the Jews. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was almost stoned to death. Three times he suffered shipwreck. And that's prior to the story here in our text. On one of those occasions, he speaks of having spent 24 hours in the sea. He faced robbers from time to time in his journey. He was persecuted by his countrymen. A number of times he faced hunger and thirst and the hardships of prison. Our troubles may seem great to us, but I think by way of comparison, our troubles are relatively small compared to what the Apostle Paul faced. And yet I know, as I look around me this morning, that there are some even in our own congregation that face great difficulties. Some are battling illnesses. Some have difficult and distressing family situations. I know that there are all kinds of pressures that bear down upon us. Well, does the Bible offer any help to us as we go through these times of difficulty? And I'm glad to say that it does. The Bible has much to say. And in fact, in our text this morning, we find out how Paul the Apostle faced a crisis in his life, and that how he was saved through it, and his faith in God and his hope in his Savior led not only to his own deliverance, but to the other men that were on the ship with him. Another 275 souls. So I want us to look again at this passage of the storm and the shipwreck, this time from the viewpoint of the Apostle Paul, to see what lessons there are for you and I. Is there help for us in the midst of our storms? And I think the great lesson that really overshadows this whole text is this, that God is sovereign over the storms of life. We should never forget that. God is sovereign over the storms of life. The biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty is one of the most practical truths that apply to us in times of trial. I remember hearing one speak about the subject. There was a young man who had died very suddenly, and in an attempt to bring comfort to his parents and to his family, he said to them something like this: well, it wasn't God's will that he should have died so young. God would have had him live to an old age. I think what he was saying was trying to take the responsibility of his death away from God and therefore bring some comfort to the people. But if it wasn't God's plan, then God is at the mercy of some power greater than himself. And that's a blasphemous thing to say. That there was a power greater than God that was able to overthrow God's plans and bring them into disarray. And hardly gives us comfort, especially when we're grieving, to think that somehow and in some way God was momentarily overpowered just when we needed him most. What's far more comforting for us as believers is to go with what the Scripture teaches, that God is absolutely sovereign over everything that takes place, even the most tragic of human events. And as we think about God's sovereignty in the midst of storms, we are reminded that God, therefore, is always in control. And no matter how desperate the situation might seem, humanly speaking, they're never out of God's power. We took the time last week to read the early part of the chapter, and we see very quickly that the ship was out of control. Didn't matter what way they set the sails or turned the rudder, the ship was powerless against the storm that was driven by the wind and tossed by the waves. They were at the mercy of that ferocious storm. Even in a modern boat, you realize very quickly that your control over these situations is minimal at best. Paul finds himself along with the sailors in a situation where they're totally helpless. They did everything that they could to stop the ship from breaking apart, but beyond that, there was little that they could do. They had no compass to direct them, no instruments. They couldn't see the sun or the stars or the moon. They're lost somewhere in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. They're fearful that they're going to drift onto rocks and reefs and be shipwrecked. They jettison their cargo and they throw overboard all of the non-essential equipment of the ship. And when they've done all that they can do, they simply let her drive. They were not in control. But do you know who was in control? God was in control. He always is. And the storm did not take the Lord by surprise. Heaven was not in a panic when they saw the wind and the waves that crashed against that ship. The Lord is not calling for his angels to a summit meeting in order to come up with a rescue plan for the Apostle Paul. Because God was in control. God sent the storm. God brought that boat to drift some 700 kilometers from where they wanted to go to where he would have them land. The sailors were not in control, but God was. And it's good to remind ourselves of God's sovereignty, that when there's things in our lives that seem to be beyond our power and beyond our control, that they're not beyond the control of our Savior. Therefore, we trust in him and in the promises that he gives us. So then, when we realize that God is in control, even of the storms, we comfort ourselves with the knowledge that even when the storms come then, that doesn't mean that we're outside of God's will. We are exactly where God would have us. Sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of a sudden storm, our first thought is to think, is this a result of my disobedience? Have I done something to offend God and this is the storm that he sent to blow me back onto track? Well, it's good to examine ourselves, especially if the storm is a result of our sin and our disobedience, but never let us forget that we are exactly where God would have us to be. And you find that, again, that the Lord reminds the Apostle Paul, even in the midst of the storm, to be of good cheer, because I would have you to go and testify in Rome. That hasn't changed. Now, when the Lord first told Paul that he was going to testify in Rome, he didn't happen to mention to them the uproar there would be in the temple, or his arrest of the Roman authorities, or the difficulties that he would encounter, or his long stretch in prison waiting for release. Nor did he mention to them the little fact that there'd be a shipwreck and a storm along the way. But Paul, I would have you to speak in Rome. Reminds me of the account we read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14. Immediately after feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes, we read in verse 22 that the Lord Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. The Savior constrained them, he compelled them by force or persuasion to get into the ship and to sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The text tells us that they didn't really have much say about what they were going to do. And as they set sail across the Sea of Galilee, they left the Savior on the shore. And the verses that followed tell us how the Lord Jesus was deliberately sending them into a storm at sea. He knew the storm was coming. But there's a lesson for them to learn. And very soon they're going to see that the Lord Jesus had power over the storms and would walk to them even across the waters. So even though they're in the middle of a fierce storm, they're precisely where God would have them at that moment. There are things for them to learn. And my point is that God's will for his children sometimes includes the storms that we go through. But even then, we are under his protective care. We're still under his care, even in the middle of the storm. Even though the sailors did not know where they were, though they had no control over the situation, God knew. They hadn't disappeared from his radar screen. He cared for them, all of them, even those who didn't know that he exists. We see that in the fact that he spared their lives because of Paul and those that were traveling with him. Now, of course, he cares especially for his children on board the vessel. There's Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. I understand that situation. My children were to board a ship or an aeroplane. I cared about everybody on board, but I especially care for my own. And if you're God's child through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured that he will take care of you even in the middle of the storm. And Peter combines God's sovereignty and his care when he tells us to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and then he adds, casting all your cares upon him because he careth for you. God's sovereignty happens to be our source of greatest comfort, that the storms have not overtaken us or God, that they haven't caught him by surprise, but that God is in control even in the midst of the storm. Now, what else do we see in this passage? Not only God's sovereignty, but we see something of man's responsibility. What is our responsibility in the midst of the storms? Well, firstly and primarily, to trust God. To trust God. Our text reveals to us certain aspects of what it means to trust ourselves to God's care. If you look at verse 25, Paul testifies as a man of faith that he believes God. He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So we can assume that he's trusting God when back in verse 10, he said to the centurion, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." And he advised them not to set sail. "This late in the year is too dangerous for sailing on the Mediterranean Ocean. Better to stay here and wait the winter out and then to set sail again in the springtime." There's nothing here to assume that Paul had a revelation from God about the storm. He's simply using common sense. He's already been in three other shipwrecks, including a day and a night spent drifting in the deep, that the captain of the ship did not like the harbour. The men wanted to set sail. The centurion thought, "Well, we'll make the journey from here to Phoenix." The moderate wind came up that fooled them into supposing they'd gained their purpose, and they launched out into the waters that would soon become a major disaster for them. A voyage that began so favorably ended well, so disastrously. The point is, there's nothing wrong with Paul using good judgment and common sense. Sometimes people think that trusting the Lord means casting out all reason to the wind and doing something that's absurd. Not at all. Sometimes the Lord does expect us to do certain things by faith that those in the world consider to be foolish because they don't trust God. But we better be sure that God's behind those things, or else we're going to end up looking very silly in the eyes of the world. Trusting God means using the brain that He's given you. The two aren't opposed to one another. Trusting God means also looking at things from a different perspective. To trust God's care means that we will be different than the others that find themselves in the same storm. And I think you'll agree with me as we read this chapter together that Paul stands out above all of the others in the ship. They're panicking and worried and distressed and are concerned for their lives, that Paul is different. Paul is of good cheer and is trusting God. If you look at verse 20, I think there's a time when perhaps even Paul and Luke and Aristarchus are included in the panic, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. No small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I think Paul's included in that. The angel's word to Paul in verse 24, to fear not, implies that perhaps he had been fearful. He's only human after all. And when we're overwhelmed with a catastrophe of this magnitude, even the strongest of believers can falter, even if only for a moment. And the angel reminds him of God's earlier promise, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." And Paul realizes, what have I got to fear? Has God not promised to take care of me, to bring me to Rome, to testify before Caesar? Is this storm really going to stop me from getting there? Of course not. And so Paul stands up and encourages the other. A little bit later, he tells them to take some food. They haven't eaten in 14 days. And we're told that Paul openly stood and thanked God for the food before he ate it. And then he distributed it to the others. Very boldly and outwardly and unashamedly, Paul is testifying before these rough sailors that his hope is in God. I think when the trials come that afflict all of us, and we want to stand out as those that are trusting God, to have that purpose of seeking God and knowing His will and following after Him and even giving praise to Him in the midst of the storm. We want to be set apart from a world that has no hope and sees only disaster before them, that we want to be able to say, "Be of good cheer, I believe in God." Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony? That in the midst of storms, that we're still pointing to the Saviour, seeking God and His purposes, and sharing that blessed truth with others that our God is still upon His throne. Trusting God means using our common sense to make wise decisions. Trusting God means that we look to Him and for Him, even in the midst of the storms, that we have a different perspective than those around us. Trusting God means using the means that are at hand. God is not opposed to us using means to get out of the storm. You notice that the angel promised to Paul in verse 24 that God hath given you all the men that sail with thee, that everyone's life will be preserved. Does that mean that they didn't take time to put out anchors to stop them from drifting onto the rocks? Of course not. He used the means that were necessary. He used the sailors' expertise to keep them safe in the water until the following morning, when they would drive the boat towards shore and hope for land. He used their expertise. He used the soldiers to cut the ropes so that the sailors couldn't escape in the little dinghy. Why? Because we need these men. We need their strength and we need their skill. And by the way, you haven't eaten in 14 days. Take some food, because you're going to need the strength for the next part of this journey. The Lord is not opposed to us using means. He uses means all the time. We often pray for people to be saved, and then we sit back and expect God to do all the work, when God expects us to take the message of the gospel and share it with our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. And then by that means, they'll hear the gospel and God will work through it. God works through means. Trusting God means using the means that are there for our use. One last way of trusting God, bear witness to you. To trust God openly meaning that we will have a very public and verbal witness to God as he gives us opportunity. And when the Lord encouraged Paul through the angel's promise, Paul couldn't keep it to himself. He had to share with others that I believe in God, and this is what God has said. We should be pointing to the Lord, showing that our trust is in him. And I say that because I feel that many times that when people are going through times of difficulty, that they recognize that are beyond their abilities to do anything about, humanly speaking, that presents us with an opportunity to speak about spiritual things. When a life is out of control and nothing seems to be working, perhaps then people may be open to hear about a God who is in control, who brings peace in the midst of the storm, who grants salvation for the troubled heart. To trust God means that we will share the message of the gospel who need to hear it. That's what Paul did in the midst of the boat, in the midst of the storm. And we trust that God will use our witness of him to save many. You see, as long as the sailors in the boat thought that they had a way of dealing with the storm, they were going to use all of their shipping skills to keep them afloat. When all hope, however, was taken from them, they heard Paul's testimony of God, of a God who can deliver. And it won't be through any ingenuity of your own. There is only one way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sailors who thought they could let down the little boat and get themselves to shore, Paul says that it's not going to work. Unless they stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. Paul's trusting God and he's sharing with others the promise of deliverance. 275 passengers on board heard about God, heard about his salvation. Now, when the ship eventually came to shore and everyone was delivered exactly as the Lord had said, I have no doubt in the many months that followed there upon Malta that Paul was able to explain the gospel to them more fully and more clearly than he could have done while upon the ship. But my point is that one man who trusts God in the midst of a storm can have a major impact upon the others that are surrounding him in his life. Back in 1735, a ship was making its way to what was known as the New World, set sail from England. And on board was a young Anglican minister by the name of John Wesley, who had been invited to serve as a pastor to British colonialists there in Savannah in Georgia in the United States. And a storm hit the ship. They were in serious trouble. Now, John Wesley had been appointed the chaplain of the ship, but he, along with all the others, feared for his life. Then across the way a little, he spotted a group of German Moravians. They were on their way to the new land to preach to the American Indians. They weren't afraid at all. In fact, in the midst of the storm, they were singing calmly and praising God. And when the trip ended, he asked the leader of that Moravian band about the peace that they enjoyed. And he simply asked John Wesley, "Do you not have faith in Christ?" And Wesley said, "Well, yeah, of course I do. Of course I do." But he said, "Upon reflection, I fear that they were vain words." Now, John Wesley ministered in Georgia for a period of time, and by his own account, that ministry was a failure, both personally and ministry-wise, and he returned to England. And as he returned to England, he met another Moravian, a man by the name of Peter Buller. And through speaking to him, John Wesley concluded that he actually lacked the saving faith that was so evident in these Moravian believers. Until one night on the 24th of May, 1738, some 3 years later, he described an experience that changed everything, and he wrote these words in his journal. He said, "In the evening I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I felt that I did now trust in Christ, and Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins and saved me from the law of sin and death." Now, John Wesley would later testify that those Moravian believers that he encountered praising God and at peace even in the midst of the storm were a means that God used to eventually bring him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point, Christian, is this, that if you're going through a storm, God wants you to trust. He wants your faith to shine brightly even in the midst of the storm, because he is sovereign of that storm. And if you will trust him openly, then he will use your witness then to show others the better way in Christ, to show them the Savior who alone can deliver us from the storm. So I trust that we will find that not only is there help in the midst of storms, but that we ourselves can be a helper to others, and that our testimony and our faith in Jesus Christ will shine brightly and give hope to others that are yet caught in the storm of their sins. May the Lord help us to be a witness to the Savior, even in the midst of the storms of life. And may we trust him with all that we are and all that we have, and thereby bring glory to his name. May the Lord help us to do that. Amen.